Last DCF, yo. Yeah. Seniors, you will be definitely missed. Yeah, thanks for loving Jesus. So we're closing out Exodus. This is the last chapter of Exodus that we're gonna look at tonight. Some of you guys know I was an athlete. I still am an athlete. Still got it. And when I was training in high school, I wrestled. I played football. And I remember in high school, it was probably my junior year, when wrestling went from just being something I enjoyed to do to being something that I needed to do. It went from being something that was like a hobby to being my identity. And sometimes I wondered, what was the difference between being obsessed with something and being eager for it? What's the difference between being crazy and zealous? What's the difference between being ridiculous and over the top in how you train versus being determined and committed to win? Because my whole life was basically formed around wanting to succeed. The way I ate, the way I drank, the when I went to sleep, when I got up in the morning, how many hours a day was I working out, how much was I lifting weights, how much was I running? Not just running, but looking at my times to make sure I was getting faster and had more endurance. So I was gaining, making sure I had gains. I was almost obsessed with my numbers, wanting to get my mile time down another second, another second, another second. I had charts about the weightlifting and my numbers and making sure I was getting stronger and stronger every month. I was seeing my diet and talking with a nutritionist to make sure I was eating the right amount of calories so that the amount of working out I was doing was being supplemented by my diet. Everything was over the top. So the question is, was I crazy or did I just want to win? Was I obsessed or was I hungry? Was I over the top or was I committed? I think sometimes we can think that when things are too detailed or precise or too focused or too specific, that we think that that is over the top, when actually it means that that person desires what they're after. And I think in a lot of ways, the passage we're going to look at tonight in Exodus 40 is that. We could read this and be like, wow, God is over the top. What's his deal? So specific. Or we could read it and say, wow, God wants us to know something. God wants us to understand what he's trying to give, the point that he's getting across. So as we look at Exodus 40, you might want to fall asleep. Let me encourage you, if you fall asleep, you're going to miss this. You're going to miss it. It is so important that you'll read it and be like, this is so stupid. This is ridiculous. Why is this in the Bible? But if you can see beyond the over-the-topness, you'll see a God that is so eager to communicate to his people. So let's read Exodus chapter 40. It's a long one. But look into it. And then we'll talk about it. Here we go. Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar of incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set it up and set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them as a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set up the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil on the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded. He put the table in the tent of meeting and on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of the burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let's pray. Father, as we've asked you every week, would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see you for who you are? When we approach your word tonight, God, would we approach it in a manner that would be worthy of approaching it, with reverence and trembling, with alertness and focus? God, you are communicating something to us tonight in your word, and we pray that you would let us see it. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open our ears to see what we don't see, to hear what we don't hear. God, soften our hearts. We're so hardened to look at a passage like this and just think it is boring and that you're over the top in building your tabernacle. But God, help us to see the beauty that is in your word. Bless our time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 3 points. They're on your outline. First point, we're going to move through them pretty quick because it's already been kind of a late with a senior's testimony. So I'm just going to try to move through things, get some application. Okay? So let's go to it. The first point we're going to look at is the I am wants to dwell. The I am wants to dwell. The second point, the I am is anointing. And then the third point, the I am is all in. All in. First point. Notice how specific and clear God's instructions are for his house. Did you guys see that? You had to see that. I mean, it was like nitty-gritty. Everything is perfectly placed. Put this here, put that there. Make sure this is there and that is there. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? Let's just look at it. Look at verse 2 and verse 17. The first day of the first month, not the second day of the first month, the first day of the first month. So specific. Verse 3 and verse 20, he talks about the ark of the testimony. So you got to make sure the ark of the testimony is in there. If you look at verse 3 and verse 21, again, our eyes should be on the text. Let's look at it. Let's dig in. Verse 3 and verse 21, there's a veil that God wants to screen the ark of the testimony. Okay? He also wants a table in the tabernacle, in the tent, in his house. Verse 4 and verse 22 give light to that. So he needs a table as well. Another thing, verse 4 and verse 24. Yeah, I did all the work for you guys. I'm like, I did it. It's okay. But you can. I'm sure you can see it in your outline. Verse 4 and verse 24, he's talking about lampstands for lighting the house. God wants some light in his house. Verse 5 and verse 26, there's a golden altar of incense. Verse 5 and verse 28, there's a screen door again. So now there's another door to enter into this tent. Verse 6 and verse 29, there's an altar for offerings to give peace offerings to sacrifice to the Lord. So you need to have an altar for that. That's what God wants. And in verse 7, if you look at verse 7 and verse 30, he wants a basin of water between the altar and the tent. Not afterwards, not before. He wants it between. Precisely, right where he wants it. And then in verse 8 and verse 33, he's talking about he wants a court and a gate, almost like a yard. Okay? I know this is hard to visualize, so I gave you a picture. All right? There you go. So here's that court that we're talking about. Here's the backyard. Here's the first gate to enter in. Here's that altar for the offerings, right, that we talked about. Here's that basin of water where you can wash and get clean. Once you go actually into the tent of meeting, here's that other gate or that other door. Here's the lampstand, so that's light in there. There's a table for bread. There's the altar to burn incense on it. Here's the second veil. And then in here is the Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testimony. And that would be the holies of holies. So that's God's house. That's what God wanted. Okay? Is that helpful to see it? It was helpful for me. Thought it would be helpful for you. Great. So we have to ask the question, why is God so specific about his house? Why is he so over the top about it? Is he obsessed like I was with training, or is he determined? Is he over the top, or is he eager about something? One of the two has to be true. Also, did you notice? Yeah, I can't put that photo back up. Did you notice that house is pretty similar to a typical Israelite house? Maybe you guys don't know what Israelite houses look like, but it was pretty similar, wasn't it? Ryan, can I put that back up if I hit the bottom? I mean, you got a backyard, right? You have a front door. You have a room that you can host people, a living room, right? You have a table and you have lights. And you also have a little bedroom where the magic happens, right? You got the bedroom where the good stuff is at, right? You keep your jewelry and your precious items in the Holy of Holies in that back room. So in some way, this is pretty typical to even one of the houses that we might live in, no? Very similar to an Israelite household, also similar to a household that we would live in. So again, I'm going to ask the question, what is God trying to communicate to us through his house? Why does he model his house like the Israelites do? What might he be trying to communicate? I wonder if he's saying this, hey, Israelites, my people, I want to camp out with you. I want to be with you. I want my house to be next to your house. I want to be neighbors. I want to have company over. I want you to just feel welcome to come on over whenever you want. I want to get on your level. I want to be like one of you guys. I want to enter into your world. In chapter 27, verse 20, God was very clear. Talk about being specific. He told the high priest, he said, make sure the lights are always on. The lamps constantly lit, 24/7. Day, night, I want those lamps lit. Hashtag lit. That's how God rolls. You know what he also said in Exodus 25, verse 30? He said that he wants bread on the table all the time. He told the priest, said, make sure there are 12 loaves of bread on the table at all times for the 12 tribes of Israel, so that every one of my sons, every one of my tribes has a bread on the table for him. You know what God's saying? My house is always open. My lights are always on. There's bread all over the table. Come on in and feast. You think Andy likes to host people over? God loves having people at his house. God knows how to throw a party. Lights are always on. Music is bumping. The incense, the altar of incense that had the smell, God wants it to smell good too. He wants to welcome you in. Come into my house. So what's the point? Do you realize, friend? God wants to dwell with you so bad. He's commanding all these specifics because he is crazy about you. He's saying, I will come down to meet you on your level. The lights are always on. Come on in. Visit anytime you'd like. Let's live together. So how does this apply? We'll just, like I said, we're going to move through things. How does this apply? Do you ever feel like God doesn't want you? Do you ever feel like he is tired of you or annoyed by you or bored with you? Well, he's not. God wants to be in your life all day, every day. He wants to be there in the highs and the lows. He wants to be there in the hoorays and the woes. I know that rhyme. That was sweet, right? Come on. He wants to be there. He's a God of deep affection and love. Maybe some of you have parents that aren't like that. Well, let me tell you, your Father in heaven is not like that. Your Father in heaven is one of deep love and affection. He wants you in every asset of your life. He wants to be in. So the application is live life with God. Not just Sunday mornings. He's not a visit me once a week kind of God. He's a day in, day out. He's a day one God. Always there. Always involved. Wants a piece of the action. That's the kind of God that you serve. So let him in. Let him in this summer. When you're with your friends, let him in this summer when you're alone by yourself and there's lonely nights of summer. Let him in when you're on the beach having a blast. Let him in to your life. Incorporate God in everything that you do. Seniors, don't you want to do that the rest of your life? Incorporate God into your marriage, into your family, into your job. Incorporate God into everything because he wants in. He's a God who wants to dwell. That's the first point. Well, God is not just a God that wants to dwell, but he is a God that wants to anoint as well. He wants to anoint. It's the second point on your outline. The I am is anointing. Getting it from verses 9 through 15. So if you just want to look back, let's get back on the text. Notice, I don't know if you guys could hear when I was reading it, how many times the word anoint or consecrate was repeated. We have to do good observation to understand what God is communicating to us. So look at verse 9. Then you shall, let me just reread verses 9 through 15. I'm going to emphasize when the word anoint or consecrate or holy is repeated. Look at it on your outline. So this is what God's doing in his tent, in his tabernacle, in his house. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Put on Aaron the holy garments. You shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them. And you shall... And as you anointed their father, that he may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Is God over the top? Or does he want everything to be holy? Anointing was repeated 8 times. The word consecrate was repeated 4 times. The word holy was repeated 3 times. Are you getting the point? God's house is anointed. It's one that is cleansed. If you guys don't know what anointing means, it means to cleanse something or to make it holy or set apart, to clean it. Consecrate, similar, means to declare that something is sacred or holy. So in other words, if I wanted to anoint this chair, I'd put oil on it and anoint it and then consecrate it. And I would declare that chair is holy. It is set apart. Now that chair is holy. And everything in God's house, did you notice? Has been consecrated, has been anointed. Every item in there, every piece of furniture, every utensil, even the people. All the priests are anointed with oil and consecrated. So what's the point? God is holy. God is holy. And where he goes, his holiness comes with him. So God will not dwell in this tabernacle unless it's anointed, unless it's cleansed, unless it's consecrated, unless it's made holy. He won't dwell there. So where he goes, he brings his holiness to it. He makes places holy. Again, I'm just going to move to it for the sake of time. How does this apply? Do you realize, Christian, talking to the Christians in this room, that this tabernacle doesn't exist anymore? There is no tabernacle. You know why? Because you're the tabernacle. This is not my words. This is what the Bible's saying. It's on your outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't have the text on there. I wish it would have been, but it's not. This is what it says. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So God's no longer dwelling in a tabernacle. He's dwelling in you if you're a Christian. So God's coming into your life and he's saying, I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you. But realize, if God's going to be in your life, he's going to make you holy. Because where he goes, he brings his holiness. 2 applications from this. If you look at it on your sheet. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. It's on your thing. I don't have the words. But it says this, in the context of sexual sin, sexual immorality. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In other words, Christian, God's Spirit dwells in you. And he wants to make your sexual life holy. That's an application from the New Testament of the Bible. If you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you and he's making it holy. And he's doing it sexually. Another one, it's there on your sheet. The second one is from 2 Corinthians 6:16. It says this, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." If you don't know what an idol is basically something, anything that the world worships that isn't God. And you know what God's word is saying? You're not going to do that. You're not going to worship what the world worships because you're holy. You're set apart. You are God's people now. So you worship Him and Him alone. So God's holiness comes into your life. You guys ever watched the 76ers in the early 2000s? Come on.
Oh, yeah.
Allen Iverson?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anybody know Dikembe Mutombo?
Oh, yeah.
Yup. Right? Come on. Let's get hyped. Basketball, NBA. Dikembe Mutombo. You know what his thing was? He'd stuff dudes and go like this. No, no, no. He'd say, not in my house. Not in my house. You know what God's saying to your sin in your life? Not in my house. This is where I live. I own this house. I own this body, this temple. If you're a Christian, you're owned by me. So when sin wants to hang out, he's like, no, 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 bro. Get out. I'm in. This is my house. Not in my house. That's what God's saying to your sin. So to the Christian, enter into God's work in your life. God's trying to root out the sin and the unholiness in your life. Are you partaking in that? Is there a fight against your unholiness, against your sin? If not, take this the way it should be. I don't think you're a Christian. Because where God goes, He makes things holy. So God, if there's not a fight for holiness, God's not there then. And if God's not there, then you're not a Christian. So even to the Christian, look at your life. Is there a fight? Holiness versus unholiness. Are you partaking in God's work to root out the crap that's in your heart, in your life? I'm not saying you need to be perfect by any means. I'm the first one to say I'm not perfect. But is there a fight happening? If not, God's probably not in there. To the non-Christian, maybe you're here, you're not a Christian. Don't you want to be cleansed? Do you actually like who you are? If you do, how's it working out for you? Are you actually happy with yourself? If you want to be cleansed, come to Christ. We'll get there in a little bit. Go to the third point quick, and then we'll wrap it up. The third point is the I am is all in. The I am is all in. Look at verse 34. Talk about God being all in. He's a mover. Look at verse 34. So God now enters this tabernacle. It's built, it's anointed, and now God's coming in. He's moving. It's moving day for God. Verse 34, he's coming in. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Did God put one foot in at the tabernacle and keep one foot out? No, God filled it. He covered it. He settled on it. God packed that temple, or that tabernacle. He packed it. He stuffed it. So what's the interpretation? God is all in. He goes hard in the paint. He goes hard. When God is doing something, He gives all of Himself to it. Not just half booty in it. Like, I kind of do that. I kind of like that. I think I'll make moves in this area. No, no, no. God doesn't do that. God's like, I want that. Let's go. I'm doing this. I'm going for it. I'm making moves. Let's do it. Like, God is a mover. He's all in. He doesn't half booty things. He's generous with Himself. Did you see? He stuffed the tabernacle. He gave all of Himself into this little tent. man, God is all in. He filled it. So how does this apply? Do you ever feel like God is not all in? That he's disinterested in you? That he kind of loves you only when you do things right? This is not how God rolls. If God loves you, he loves you with every single thing he's got. He fills it. He gives all of himself to things. If God's at work in your life, Christian, you're being made holy. You're being renewed, like we just talked about in the second point. Do you realize God is dogged about cleansing you? He's dogged about anointing you. He ain't giving up no matter what. He who started a good work in you will complete it because God is all in. He doesn't half-ass it with anything. That's the God that you know. He doesn't half-ass it. So if you're a Christian here tonight, take heart. God is always going to give you his best. He's not going to withhold anything from you. He goes all in for his children. All in. And then the second part, it's the sub-point on your outline, all the time. God, the I am is all in, not just sometimes, but all the time. You guys probably saw it on your outline. If you look at verse 36, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel set out. Again, verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, every hour of every day, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So he's all in, but he's also always there. He's all in all the time. All in all the time. Whether you're awake or you're asleep, whether you're working or resting, whether you're at the beach or at your summer job, whether you're married or getting single, whether you're in school at SHIP or you're graduating, going out into the real world, wherever you go, God is always with you. You can't get away from him. You cannot do it. He's with you now. And he's going to be with you when you're 50 at a midlife crisis. And when he's with you when you're 50 at a midlife crisis and he's the same God then, he's going to be the same God on your deathbed. And you're taking your last couple breaths and it's hard to breathe and you're dying, your heart is failing. He's going to be there too. Every waking and sleeping moment of your life, God is in. Just like he was with them on every journey. Day and night, he's there. Right now, he's with you. When you go back to your dorm tonight, he's with you. You name it, he is there. That's how God rolls. He's all in. So the application is to trust that. Trust his shot calling. Do you guys notice that when the cloud got taken up, what did the people do? They packed up. Let's go. We're following God. When the cloud stayed, they said, great, let's stay. God was the one calling the shots. God was the one calling the shots. So I think a challenge though, to us is that when God moves, do you move? And when God says, do you stay? Or is it vice versa? Is it when you decide to move, now, hey, God, let's go. You follow me. And when you decide to stay, God, let's stay. Let's stay here. Who's the leader and who's the follower in your relationship with God? Okay, we got through that in 30 minutes. But because it's the last DCF, we gotta go out with a bang. Please, you guys know I love the last point. I know it's because we had the seniors and stuff, it's going a little long. But do you guys realize that Jesus is all over this passage? I mean, he is drenched in it. drenched. Like, I like my salads drenched with ranch dressing, baby. I like it pouring over the plate. Drenched. Jesus is all over this passage. You ready? I'm just going to rattle it. Be ready for this. Jesus is the tabernacle. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of this of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is that tabernacle. When He came to earth, He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. He came. He is the tabernacle. And you know what? He's everything in the tabernacle. Get this. This is nuts. Jesus is the gate. You know that gate? I'm going to put this thing back up. I should have left it up. Wrong direction. Jesus is that. He's the gate. Ready for this? John 10, verse 9. Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out. He's the door. He's also the sacrificial offering. He's the altar. He's where the peace offerings are made. Ready for this? John 1:29. John the Baptist is saying this. In the passage. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that Lamb of God, that sacrifice on the altar for the sins of the people. Jesus is the little basin of water to wash your feet. He does that too. Ready? John 13:5 through 7. You guys know this passage. Then he, Jesus, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, here it is, what I am doing to you right now, you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. I think we understand now. That's Jesus. He's doing that. He's washing his feet. And then Peter goes on to say, you know what, Lord, then wash my head and my hands as well. He gets all clean. Jesus is the basin of water there. He's also the door. Well, I already said this one. Sorry. It was twice. He's the door there, and he's the door there. Okay. That table for the bread? Oh, my goodness. Look at this. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That bread is pointing to Jesus. You know the lampstands that are in there? You guessed it. John 8:12. Here we go. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What isn't he on there? He's everything. Oh, this one's great. You know that altar of incense that burns so that the aroma is kicking? Oh my goodness. Ephesians 5:2, ready? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He's that aroma, that incense that's burning in God's temple, in God's house. It's his sacrifice. It's his offering, his cross. There is an aroma coming from that cross. And God is smelling it all the time. I love this. I love that. My son sacrificed. Sin paid for. Done. That aroma is always kicking in God's house. And one more. Oh, two more. You know that veil that's separating from the living room to the Holy of Holies to the bedroom where the magic happens? You know that veil, that door? Okay, you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Here it is, Matthew 27:50-51. He's on the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, This was the Son of God. As Jesus died, that veil split right down the middle. Top to bottom, the whole thing. You know what it's signifying? Come on in. There is no more separation here. Jesus opens the way. He's that door. The veil is split. And now you can enter into God's bedroom. You get all of God. All the valuables are in there. And you have access to it. Hebrews 6:19 said that Jesus gives us access to the Holy of Holies, the hot spot of God's presence. You have access to that now. Because Jesus split the veil top to bottom. Man, I love that. I love that. So do you want proof that God wants to dwell with his people? Maybe you don't believe me. You want proof? Look at Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He is the living tabernacle. And he came to us. God definitely wants to dwell with you. And Jesus is proof of that. Do you want proof that God wants to make you holy? Maybe you don't believe me. You want proof? Look at the cross, where God killed his own son to punish him for the sins that we committed. God wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you holy. And the cross is proof of that. Do you want proof that God will be with you all the time and that he's all in? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for helping us to see beyond just some boring words on a piece of paper. That we can see you, this all-in God, who is eager to dwell with us and be with us, communicating such marvelous truths to us. God, thank you for communicating to us tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for Jesus who came, who is the tabernacle, and everything about the tabernacle is fulfilled in our Jesus. God, we are so in love with this man, this God-man. Thank you for him. Thank you that he lived the life that we should have lived, and that he died the death that we deserve to die for our sins. And he has given us full access to you, our Father, the life source. Father, thank you so much for our time tonight. We pray, God, that you would, as we head into the summer, that you would enable us to trust and believe that you are with us always. That you're always in. That you long to be with us day in, day out, hour in, hour out, every second of every day. Whether we're awake or asleep, we will live with you. God, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for how you've worked and ministered to all of us this semester. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.